Well, this works out good. We only have 20 minutes. So, I mean, if we went all five, you guys would be gracious. You would stay, but this is shotgun preaching. It's not a big deal. We'll just, we'll pull one out here. We'll get the four guys. So that way we're not rushed and I'm not secretly giving you 4 minutes when I said I'd give you five. In 2007, Tim Tebow won his first national championship, and that's the year he won the Heisman Trophy. Now, my family's from Nebraska, so we got really good at beating up on the Gators over the years, but that was Tim Tebow's year. I always appreciated the guy. He came to town a couple years back. A number of you guys went and saw him, but I'll never forget. I was in a three-bedroom house with a two-car garage, and this is the best part of the story. Rent was $1,000 a month. Three-bedroom house with a two-car garage. What is that rent today in town? Starts at $2,000, probably closer to three. So my rent was $333.33 a month because I had two other roommates. But I'll never forget that day because that was the day that he used to write scripture verses on his blacks that the football players wear under their eyes. And he wrote John 3:16 under his eyes. And I'll never forget it because it was the first time the internet got broke. And John 3:16 was trending online. And that was really before things trended. So I always thought that was interesting. John 3:16, most popular verse in the world, yes? So this afternoon, for shotgun preaching, and for those of you who haven't been here before, on Sunday evening, we usually give you a half an hour message from one of the men. And whenever we have the fifth Sunday of the month, what we get up here, we get guys up here, they give you quick little 5 minute devotions, bang, 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 like a shotgun blast. So I wrote four verses up here. These guys just signed up within the last, 20, 30 minutes. And, I was thinking about the theme tonight. And Sam said, well, John 3:16 is the most popular verse in the Bible, right? Yeah, yeah. She said, do you ever wonder what the other 3:16 say? That's actually a really good point. So she starts whipping through her Bible and starts reading off the other 3:16s in the New Testament. I was like, these are good. So I'm excited to see what the guys have to bring. 5 minutes. You're going to get a 1 minute from me, and I got to be stern about that. And let's get it up here going, starting with Raj. Come on up, buddy. I always start after you read your verse, so get to your verse first. If you don't, you're on.
I appreciate you guys clapped up front. You might not clap when I'm done. No, that's just a joke. Maybe not. I got to ask you guys a question. How do you feel when you get your way?
Depends.
Right? Like, I mean, how do you feel when you won that argument? You started that argument, you wanted your way. You're done with the argument. How do you feel when you got your way? Doesn't leave too good of a feeling, right? Most of the time, because how did we arrive at that point? How did we get our way? Most of the time, it's not through righteousness and holiness. It's through the opposite. It's something called selfishness. And see, God put within us something called a conscience. And that feeling is the opposite of a good conscience. And if we turn over to our scripture reference there, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. See, we're supposed to have as Christians this attitude that when people say something bad about us, it's like that person that's there in the room and says, no, 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 that's not right. See, before I came back to Christ, I used to work in a bar, and there was a guy that I saw take this dead-end bar and raise it up to a running business and doing well. And then one night after work, he's not there. And everybody in the place decides to jump on him and talk about how he's not putting in the work. And I got on those people until they had nothing left to say because they weren't there when I watched him work 60, 70 hours. Now, we're supposed to put in the work to be the type of people that when somebody says something, it makes them look bad. But there's this other thing that can creep in, the opposite of that, that's called selfishness. And I've seen it a lot, not here, just I've seen it a lot lately on the people that are leaving Christ. But that doesn't start the day they leave Christ. That starts the day they roll over in bed and they say they're not happy with their wife. That starts the day they walk in these doors and somebody's whatever makes them not happy. And you know what? They let that thought enter their mind and it festers. You know, when I'm working with young men that are having a problem with lust, I say it's not when the girl's jogging down the road that's the problem and you look that direction. It's the next 5 seconds that's the problem or the solution. You see, sin is not when it enters the mind. Sin develops when we let it fester. And that's the thing we got to do to be the opposite of selfish and have a good conscience, is we can't let things fester. And we can't let things work in there to the point. Because I'll just use one thing for example, because I can pick on it because I've overcome it. And you won't hear that in AA. You won't ever hear them say they've overcome it. Because they're missing one special ingredient. And that's called the Holy Spirit. And with the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you can overcome whatever you're facing. I have overcome drinking in my life. But people will toy around with sin to the point that it will hurt those around them. Why? Why are we willing to toy around with sin?
1 minute.
It's called selfishness. And you might get your pleasure, but who are you willing to take down in the midst of your pleasure? I've seen it happen way too much this year. Again, not by you people sitting here, but by the ones that have fallen out. Selfishness is a dangerous game, and don't toy around with it because it will kill those you love.
Good evening, Saints.
Good evening.
My verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" See, Paul, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, so he knew his Old Testament and he knew what the New Covenant was too. But he's going to throw this in there, the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we could go back to the Old Testament and see all the foreshadows, exactly what Paul's talking about. When Moses built a tabernacle in the wilderness, just as the Lord commanded on the mountain, after they cleansed it, the glory of the Lord descended and filled the tabernacle. See, because in the back room, the Holy of Holies, there's an Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat on top, and then cherubim on it. It said the Spirit of God dwelled above the mercy seat. So God dwelled in the Holy of Holies above the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle when he was in the wilderness. Then we see later, David prepares to build a temple, but the Lord does not allow him to build a temple. So his son Solomon finishes it. We see when Solomon finishes it, he does a dedication. And after the dedication, we see the glory of the Lord descends and fills the temple once again. And drives out all the priests so no one could serve in the temple at that point when the glory of the Lord filled it. See, and that's what Paul's referencing here. He says, under the new covenant, the Christian's a tabernacle. The Christian's a temple. He says, when we're cleansed, and the Spirit of the Lord descends and fills us, But also it says that we also are risen up with him and seated in the heavenly places with him. So just want to make sure I'm clear on that. It's not just that he comes down here to us, but we also are raised up and seated with him. So the Christian becomes the temple of the Lord, and the Spirit of God dwells inside of each and every Christian. See, and that was a foreshadow from the very beginning. That was God's ultimate plan. It was for us, the church, Christ's bride, to be cleansed, to be filled with his glory. Sometimes you hear that as Shekinah or Shekinah glory. And the Bible makes it clear in the New Testament that each Christian is filled with the Shekinah glory, with the fullness of God. So that's a teaching that Paul, what he taught. He said that was a full teaching, that you had to include that Shekinah glory in your teaching. Otherwise, you were not teaching the complete gospel of God.
Good evening, saints.
How's everybody?
I know you guys are all thinking, yes, that is my official signature. I got really worried when we were at youth camp because I heard that everybody signed shirts. So I asked one of the kids, I was like, what's up with this? They're like, you have to come up with something cool or else you're not going to be asked back next year. So I was like, oof. Better spend some late nights and figure out something cool. So that is my new official signature. So if you guys would turn over to Ephesians 3:16. Let's start out in 14, where it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its names, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Now, if you guys would start flipping over to 2 Corinthians 12. I was thinking about that strength part of it. I don't know anything about football, to be 100% honest with you. If you want to know my football standings, I'm an honorary Serrano. Just ask any of them. That works for me. But I've been on a fitness journey, and ever since Lorenzo and I decided to run that marathon, I will say I've got a lot of goals. One of them, I'm right on the brink of it. I want to get under 200 pounds. So I'm like right there, and I'll tell you what, that like last pound or two to get under 200, is by far the hardest ones. I've lost 30 so far. And I was thinking about that with strength. You know, part of that, I've got a few others with like, in CrossFit, and you know, I PR'd my back squat and my deadlift last week. I back squatted 335 pounds, and I finally broke the 400 mark on deadlift. Before any of you ask, I lifted conventional because I'm not a sumo center. Ooh, see the jab got there. But you know, strength is a really interesting thing. You know, there's many, many forms of strength. And one of the people in the Bible I've always truly appreciated is Paul. It's because of this part right here in 2 Corinthians 12. It's going to read 7 through 10. Where it says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You know, you know what the part I appreciate about that the most? It's not the fact that he has a thorn, that because we all do. I think the world every single day gets more and more obvious that everybody has extreme struggles. But it's the pure and simple fact that he doesn't say what his thorn is. Because I can speak for myself. You know, if I was reading this and whatever he said his was, you know, waking up early. If he said that, I'd be like, man, ooh, oh, I got it so much easier than that, or the opposite. Like, man, I don't, like, mine's so much easier. It's the fact that he just leaves that out because, you know, it says in 1 Peter, you know, we share the suffering. It doesn't matter what it is. Everybody has their suffering. It's that we share in it together. You know, we lean on each other as times get rough. You know, we take the, everybody has strengths. Everybody has weaknesses. I can tell you mine is not running. It's been very clear. Or knowledge of football. You know, but there's other strengths that everybody has. And we can lean on each other's strengths. Thank you.
So I get 6 minutes, right? So we're getting out of here early then? All right, 1 John 3:16. I'm looking a little lonely down there. After you cross that off. All right, so love this verse, 1 John 3:16. It says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So right off the bat, you think of a passage here. I think of the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate show of love would be laying your life down. It would be the sacrifice of giving your life. And that's ultimately what Jesus did, and that was the ultimate example that has been given to us, and so we can think of that, of love being that. But if we read, I want to read the rest of this and get some more context of this passage. And so I want to start, go back to, how far back? I didn't keep that part. Verse 11. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, but not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the other brethren." Now listen, verse 17. "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him." So, yeah, we know that ultimately we show love and to sacrifice our lives. But we see in this that there's more to even that. We might all say we would sacrifice, we'd give up our lives for each other. But what does that look like? Ultimately, here it's saying it's not what we say, but it's in deed and in truth. It's what we'll actually go do for somebody, what we go do for the brother. And that is how we show each other love. And what does that look like? Drew mentioned, I think, in one of his Lord's Suppers last Lord's Day, how much I've done for him. And I'm thinking, I can't remember one thing, actually, that I've done for him. But that's where his head's at. But I can tell you, right before Peaks, there was a talk that we might carpool, him and Braden. But I ended up with this project. I was put my dirt bike on the back of the truck on these two rickety racks, and I couldn't get the thing to work, and I wasn't going to hold anybody up. And so I was like, there goes my window I was planning on leaving, and things were slowing down, and it was getting to be a disaster. And who pulls up but Drew and Braden? They didn't say they were coming. I didn't expect it, but they showed up and sacrificed getting out of town early to help me out. And then not only that, I'm really glad he did, because I'm pretty sure he saved my bikes from coming off the back of the truck, the dirt bikes. And so that, I mean, I didn't ask him. I didn't ask him and Braden to do that. And they showed up. That is showing love. That is a little thing that went a long ways. One big thing that I think of, too, is back when all of us came together for the Wilsons and just poured our money in, our time in, all those different effort for a long period of time, sleepless nights to remodel their house while they were gone. Guys, that showed them our love. That's what really stood out to them. We can tell them, hey, I love you. I love you, man. I love you, sister. But what showed them our love was pouring out in our deeds and being selfless to each other. And so my encouragement to you guys in this is let's show that love through our deeds to each other. The day might come when we have to lay our lives down for each other, and that will be the ultimate show. But right now, we can show it in our deeds and our truth. In truth.
Thanks a lot, guys. Super encouraged personally. And we're going to get out of here early. What about my last minute? You know. Okay.
1 minute.
Yeah, 1 minute. Hey, just a thought. In a very broad generalization, this congregation will always have to fight against the tendency that our world has to have pulpit preachers. There are a lot of pulpit preachers in this town. And they work 40 hours a week, and they clock in and they clock out. Okay? And they spend 20 hours a week working on their sermon. I'm dead serious. They spend 10 hours a week in meetings, and then they spend the last 10 hours a week answering the phone. Don't call here. There's nobody to answer the phone. Okay? Because the preacher isn't spending 20 hours a week working on his sermon. But how blessed are we in this congregation that I can put verses up on the board at 7 o'clock and four guys, ready in season and out of season, can step up and can accurately communicate the scriptures and encourage you in 5 minutes, no notes, no preparation. That is an amazing thing. And I've worked, and I say I've worked, but I've tried to push us through as a congregation so I can just write verses up there. We couldn't have done that a year or two ago. We haven't done that. So I'm just really encouraged. You know, these guys get up here and really do a great job. So I appreciate that. Let's stand. And we'll close out with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord God, you are so good. We thank you so much, Lord, for what you have done for us and that you have laid your life down for us as the ultimate demonstration of love. And we also know that as we continue to go, that it's through that love that we will offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, knowing that we are the temple of God and dwelt with your Spirit. Thank you so much for that, knowing that our conduct can actually make a difference in the lives of the Gentiles, that our good and righteous behavior can actually lead people to you. So thank you so much for that, Lord. And for this week, pray you continue to pray for one another. We'll go out this week. You watch us, watch over our families as we go out to shine our light bright for you, because it's worth it, because we love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks a lot, guys.